2 Samuel chapter 14, if you turn there, please. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Appreciate that special. Did a good, job. In a moment, we'll begin reading in verse 25. We'll read into chapter 15 through verse 6. And just to give you a little bit of background, just as a reminder, if you remember, David's life changed in 2 Samuel chapter 11 in a dramatic way. David chose to engage in sin with a woman that was not his wife, murdered her husband, Uriah, covered it up, all those things there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And then for at least about 10 months walked around like nothing was wrong. Until chapter 11, when Nathan the prophet that was sent of God confronted David and gave him that story, that parable, if you would. And I believe he probably stuck his finger out and said to David, "Thou art the man. Amen. You're the guilty one." David, of course, repented. He was broken. Psalm 51 is the evidence of what was going on in David's heart. By the way, that's why he was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because he dealt with his sin properly. Amen. You want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? That's the key right there. Amen. Not to walk around acting like we've done nothing wrong, but deal with our sin properly. When we sin, get right with God. Amen. Of course, we know the consequences of the sin. And Nathan said, of course, he lost the baby, Bathsheba did. And of course, Nathan said that the sword would not depart from his house. His family would be a wreck because of it, as a consequence of forgiven sins. You say, "Preacher, I thought he was forgiven." He was, but there's still consequences to our sin. For the next several chapters, those consequences are going to unfold and have unfolded. The first one in chapter 13, where Amnon, with Tamar, what he did to her, stealing her purity. And then in chapter 14, 13 and 14, Absalom hearing of that and seeking revenge upon Amnon and murdering him, and then running and fleeing from Jerusalem for years. And then at the end of the chapter, we know that he returned to Jerusalem. David restored him, even though he didn't repent. Absalom was still having a problem in his heart. He was not right with God. And Absalom's going to do something here in chapter 14 and 15. Well, more for chapter 15 and 16. It's going to be one of the hardest things for David to deal with. His own son betraying him. Let's stand together, if you would. I'd like to read responsively, beginning in verse 25. We'll read this passage down to verse 6 of chapter 15. Remind you that Absalom comes back. He's in Jerusalem. And now we read in verse 25, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." Let's read together. "And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, 'See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire.' And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom, who unto his house, and said unto him, 'Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?' And Absalom answered Joab, 'Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Interesting. Interesting man. David's name is not mentioned there, although the phrase the king is there quite often. And we're going to see something that David's going to have to deal with because of his son, Absalom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. I need thee this evening. Please give me clarity of thought. Help me as I preach. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. And Lord, we all need your help tonight. Give us understanding. Build us up in the scriptures this evening by the preaching of your word. And so I pray, Lord, that your word would have free course this evening. And again, if someone's here tonight that is not saved, not certain of their salvation, that they're on their way to heaven, I pray that they would come to know Christ this evening. But for the believer, Lord, that we would heed this warning as well tonight as this morning's warning and see the tactics of this man Absalom and what he did and what we can learn from it. Help me tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. One of the most famous betrayals or stories of betrayal in modern literature, unarguably, is the story of Julius Caesar and his close friend Marcus Junius Brutus. After a series of military and political maneuvers, in 46 BC, Julius Caesar, at the age of 53, was made the dictator of Rome. Now, this would eventually lead to the end of centuries of the Roman Republic. As you know, for centuries, Rome was a republic. We're familiar with that form of government. That's what we have, a republic. And this would end that and begin the age of the Roman Empire. Well, 2 years after that, in 44 BC, Caesar then went on to declare himself to be dictator for life. The emperor, if you will. Well, that didn't go over well, as you can imagine, somebody in our day saying, I'm the king, I'm the guy, I'm the dictator now. It didn't in Rome either with the politicians. Fearing he'd become a king, a group of senators conspired to end his life. You know the story. In March 15th, known as the Ides of March, 44 BC, while they were all meeting there on the Senate floor, several senators attacked and stabbed Julius Caesar 23 times right there on the Senate floor, ending both his reign and his life. But what was most surprising was that one of the senators that was involved in plunging a knife into Caesar was his close friend, as I mentioned, Marcus Junius Brutus, also known, Brutus. Now, many of us are familiar with Shakespeare's play, The Tragedy of Julius Caesar. That accord portrayed this event. And in Shakespeare's play, it portrayed Caesar's last words to be that phrase that all of us are familiar with, Et tu, Brute? Et tu, Brute was a question, which means, in essence, this, you too, Brutus? Even you are a part of this? In other words, he was saying essentially this, you, my dear friend, the one that pledged allegiance to me, you're a part of this. He betrayed him. You know, betrayal, I don't know if you've ever been betrayed, but betrayal is a hurtful thing. Very hurtful. You know, the most serious stories of betrayal of all time, in my opinion, and I think you would agree, is the betrayal of Judas Iscariot with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand the cross, and that was God's plan, and so do you. We get that. But could we stop and take it from a human perspective for a moment? Here is this man that the Lord Jesus Christ loved.
Amen.
He loved Judas Iscariot.
Right.
He invested his time in Judas Iscariot. All through his earthly ministry, Judas Iscariot was there. He did everything he could for Judas Iscariot. He even died for Judas Iscariot. Yet Judas, while feigning to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he faked it. He acted like he was something else, and he turned his back on Christ and betrayed him. He even kissed him while he was betraying him. What an evil thing to do.
Amen.
Listen to what Christ said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed.
Amen.
He knew what it was. He knew it was a betrayal. He's God. He knew everything. I get that. And he went on to say, good were it for that man if he had never been born.
Right.
That's how bad it was. Betrayal. You know, the word betrayal or betray means this. To deliver into the hands of an enemy by fraud, by treachery, in violation of a trust. In other words, what it is when someone is betrayed, it's when someone you know, typically, who on the surface acts like they're with you. They act like they love you. They act like they are for you. But underneath it all, they are plotting your demise. Betrayal. It's exactly what's happening here in 2 Samuel 14 and 15, by the way. David's own son, Absalom, is going to betray his father, his own father. Tonight I want to preach on that subject, the betraying of a king. Why do people betray people? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Oh, I believe there's many reasons. There's many motives that someone would betray someone. Why would someone act like they care for someone on the surface? And then all the time underneath, they're plotting for their demise. Why is that? Why do people do that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Sometimes the reason is this, for revenge. Somebody does something you don't like and someone wants to get back at them and so they pretend they like them on the surface but they do something to hurt them in order to get them back. They betray them for revenge. Sometimes people betray others to take part in an illicit relationship. The committing of adultery in a spousal relationship is a betrayal. You pretend you care for your spouse. You're putting on something while all along something else is going on behind the scenes. That is a betrayal. Sometimes people betray for that reason. Sometimes they betray to cover sin. to cover something up. They betray. And there's another one, and that's what we're going to see in our text. Here's a reason that some people betray. It's this: to obtain power, control, to usurp an authority. That happens in our government. People betray people. Why? To get a position of power. We see it in businesses where somebody wants a promotion, or they want a role, or they want a position. They want to take this guy, the leader, out. And so what do? They play like they like them, but all along underneath they don't. They're out for their position. They betray them. We see it in churches as well. People that want to be in control, they want to maybe not necessarily lead. I'll say more about this in a little bit. But they want to control things. They want their way. And so what do? They betray. This is what Absalom's trying to do. Absalom wants to be the king. But he can't just go out and say, I want to be king. He's got to work his plan. He's got to work the people so that he can get what he wants, and his father would be gone. Betrayal. You know, tonight we're going to see so many things that Absalom's going to do in an attempt to get the power, in an attempt to get the control, in an attempt to dethrone his father. That's what he wants. That's what his goal is. Let's see what we can learn about Absalom tonight. Notice, first of all, number one, the description of Absalom. Hey, you want to see what a betrayer looks like or what he's like? Here he is. This is what he is. Now, we've learned, already seen some things in the scriptures about Absalom. We saw that he was David's, and I mistakenly said last time he firstborn. He's actually his thirdborn son. But he was a spoiled child. He was not disciplined by his father. Absalom, because of David's poor parenting, I believe, became a self-centered, power-seeking, rebellious young man. That's what he was. Do you know, here in verses 25 to 33, we find some interesting details about Absalom's character. By the way, these details do not compliment him. This description does not commend Absalom. It's not saying, look at him, look how wonderful he is. It's not painting a good picture of Absalom. It's actually going to reveal to all of us, and we ought to make note of this, because we need to spot a betrayer. It's going to show us the characteristics of a betrayer. Amen. Not only what he's like, but what he does. So that's the second point, so you're ahead of the game already. Notice what here are some things about him. As we read those verses, and I'll read them as we go along, I see three things in his description. Number one is this: his popularity. Look at verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom. Not the end of the sentence. For his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Absalom was popular. Very popular. But his popularity was not based on his character. His popularity was not based on his godly behavior. Absalom was not a popular man in Israel because of his honesty or because of his integrity or because of his wisdom or because of his hard work. The Bible tells us that the very reason that Absalom was popular in Israel was because of his looks. He was a looker, like me. Just kidding. My wife said amen. It was Absalom's handsome physique that appealed to the people. Can I make an application here as we think of what betrayers are like? It is a grave mistake for any of us to highly esteem someone, or to put a person on a pedestal, or to look up to someone for any other reason than their godly character.
Amen.
That's it. But it's done all the time, isn't it? All the time. Many people today will stand in awe of others because of their looks. Many will stand in awe of others because of their talent. Well, look at them. They can really sing, or they can play an instrument, or they can do this. They're so talented at sports. They can play this game. Boy, can they make a three-pointer? They're awesome. Wrong criteria, my friend. Some because of the success that they have achieved or the material things that they possess. Understand something. In the world that we live, many people today value those things more highly than moral virtues.
Right.
Somebody's trying to live for the Lord or be a man of character. You're seen as some square, as they used to say in the 50s and 60s. Boy, he's square, just boring and dull. And we see these people, the world sees them, that have good looks or talent or lots of money, and they're placed on a pedestal, and they give them all their attention and their praise. Look at them, there they are! I remember when I worked in Atlantic City, you'd always know when somebody famous came in. Oh boy, were they decked out. Oh boy, were they were looking fine. And there was this big herd of people that always followed them around. You saw that little herd of people. You know, well, somebody's here that's famous. There was always someone that fit that criteria. They had money or they were talented. None of it had to do with their moral virtues. None of it. Think today of the people that the world admires. Think about it for a moment. And young person, be careful, because you can be drawn into the same thing.
Right.
Oh, look how wonderful they are. I want to be like that. Be careful.
Amen.
People like Kim Kardashian. Please. Oh, look, so beautiful and so... Be careful. Britney Spears, Justin Bieber, Miley Cyrus, Lady Gaga, Taylor Swift, all and on you go. You look at sports people, maybe a different time, Allen Iverson, Mike Tyson. Oh, look at him, boy, he can do it, man. He can lock him out. And young people look up to them. They know everything about them. They know all their statistics. They know everything about them. And they become your heroes. Be careful.
Amen.
It's the wrong people to be looking up to.
Right.
By the way, we can do the same type of things in our Christian circles. We can look up to people that are in our churches only because they're successful in business or because they have money or because they're attractive or because they are popular. And because of that, we desire to be like them or we seek them for advice and we look to them as our role models. I'll say it again. That is a grave mistake. Don't look at someone because of what they look like or what they have. Look at their character, their godly character. Character.
Amen.
That's what we should be looking at. You see, if you're looking up to someone or looking to someone for advice for anything other than their godly character, you are looking at the wrong things.
Amen.
Commentator John Butler wrote this. He said, "The moral and spiritual condition of a land can be quickly discerned by simply observing who are the popular people in the land." It's true. Esteeming Absalom highly reveals the low state of the nation at that time. That's what it does. It shows you where these people were as they're looking up to Absalom. Can you see him walking by? Oh, he was just so popular. Why? Because he was a looker, man. There he is. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain."
Amen.
1 Timothy 6:11, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Those are the things we ought to be looking at, not what somebody looks like. Absalom was a popular young man, but not for the right reason. So we see his popularity. By the way, that's the way someone is going to be, that's going to be a betrayer. They start out as that popular person. So we see, number one, his popularity. We also see his pride. Let's read on. Verse 26, and when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent him again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. What's the matter with this guy? And I think of who he even did it to. Joab, that's a risky thing. Right. Joab didn't take a lot from people. And here he is, Absalom. You see his pride. How do we see his pride here? 2 ways. He loved himself. He did. Can you see his hair? I mean, he let his hair grow really long. That's what he did. Every year he would cut some of it. His hair was his trademark. Can you see him walking around like that with this prideful attitude? Because everybody looked at him and he walked in with that hair. I don't know who the popular people are today. I really don't. Some of those names I read, I had to look them up. But I'm just saying. I remember during the 80s, there was a guy that all the ladies were just all about him in the world. His name was Fabio. How many remember Fabio, right? He'd walk around and he'd have this long hair like this. And all the ladies just went, ooh, ooh, Fabio, Fabio, there he is. Today it might be, I don't know, Brad Pitt or somebody like that. But can you see Absalom like that with his hair and everybody looking at him? Man, he was filled with pride. There's a second thing I noticed, that he had to have his way all the time. He did. He wanted to see his father David. And of course, so what does he do? He sends for Joab. He says, Joab, he sends his servants to go get him. Joab wouldn't come. And so he sent again. And so he didn't come again. And so what did Absalom do? He set his field on fire. Do you understand what Absalom was? A spoiled brat. He had to have his own way. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. And if he didn't get his own way, he would be mean and nasty. He would throw a temper tantrum. He'd be a big baby. Absalom was a man that was filled with pride. Right. I think of Isaiah chapter 14 and a person by the name of Lucifer, who was filled with pride as well. He didn't want to be under God. He wanted his own way. Nobody's telling him what to do. He wanted to be like God, the Bible says. And he was filled with pride. You see, that's the mark of a betrayer. His popularity and then his pride. And then number 3, I notice in his description, his pretense as well. So he sets the field on fire. Of course, Joab finally comes and sets up this thing. And this meeting with David, his father. And so he comes to him. And notice what happens in verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, watch this, and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. You say, oh, he's getting right with God. No. He's being a fake. Right. You say, how do you know that? Well, we read on to chapter 15 what he was doing. Amen. You see, Absalom was, what a show of hypocrisy. Absalom was pretending. He was pretending to love his father. He was pretending to respect his father. He was pretending to care for David. He was pretending to be on David's side. But all along inside, he knew what he was doing. He was planning to dethrone the king.
Right.
What a description. You know, it's hard to believe that there could be this kind of person in the king's family, in David's family. But there was. But it's also hard to believe that there could be these kind of people in God's family. But there are. I've learned it the hard way. There are. There are people that are just like Absalom that fit the description and what they are after. They desire to obtain power. They want it their way. And they'll do what they have to do. You get it. Let me illustrate. God appoints one leader in the local church.
Amen.
It's the pastor.
Now,
I'm not trying to beat my own drum, but God called me to pastor this church.
Praise the Lord.
And so pray for me, amen?
Amen.
And the pastor is to lovingly lead the church, 1 Peter chapter 5. He is to set the church's direction, the biblical direction of the church. He is to preach to the people. He is to pastor the people. And he is to lead the church in the decisions and the direction that God leads him. That's the way it's supposed to be. But again, I've learned the hard way that there's Absaloms in the church. They seek power. They seek control. They seek their way. People that often fit the description of Absalom, they're popular because of their earthly achievements. They're filled with pride, and they pretend to be for the pastor. They, to his face, they pretend to be with the pastor. Oh, we're with you, pastor, praying for you. We're behind you. But all along, their desire is to dethrone the pastor. They don't want to work the pastor's plan. They want to work their own plan. They may not necessarily want to be the pastor, but they want their plan to be implemented. They don't want to let the pastor lead in the decisions of the church. They want to lead. Some of them, and I like this phrase I heard a long time ago, and it's true of the Absaloms of the church, they cannot lead, but they refuse to follow.
Right.
That's a tough person to deal with. But my point is this, there are Absaloms at one time or another in every church. Popular, filled with pride, and pretense. So we see number one, the description of Absalom. Let's move on and we'll see number two, the actions of Absalom. Okay, we see what he is. We get it. Let's now see what he does. How do the Absaloms of this world work their plan? They do it the same way all the time. It's the same type of thing. You see, Absalom, after we get this description of him, what he is, again, how he's popular because of his beauty, as he pulls his hair, as he's angry because he doesn't get his way, Joab wouldn't come, and so he set his field on fire. He finally gets his way, and he comes, and he bows down to the king as if he's with him. Look at verse 1, and it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom do all Israel that came to the king for judgment. I'll save that last phrase for the end. But notice, after he kisses up to his father, what's he trying to do? Let me show you, tell you in a nutshell what Absalom's trying to do here. He's trying to win the allegiance of the people. That's what he's trying to do.
Right.
See, the people should have had their allegiance to David. David was the king. David was the leader. But here's Absalom. He wants to be the leader. He wants to overthrow. He wants to betray the king. So what does he do? He does what all Absaloms do. He begins by trying to win the allegiance of the people. His goal is to be in power. His goal is to be in control. His goal here is to take the leader's job. But in order for him to do this, there's certain things he has to do. And I just read them, but I'm going to take them apart so you can see them. Notice, first of all, number one, his parading. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Do you see it? Imagine this. Absalom gathers chariots and horses and has 50 men running before him, and he drives around the city. What's he doing? Absalom wanted to give the impression to the people that he was somebody. That he was important. What is he trying to do? He's trying to draw their attention to him. He's trying to get the people to look at him, to notice him. I gave you that scenario, that scene of people that came into Atlantic City, the famous people, and you saw by all the people that were around them, you'd look over. What did that do? It drew the attention to them. And it made you think, even though you had no idea many times who it was, that person must be important. And that's what Absalom's try to do. They want people to think they're important. You see, if they can't be important, they try to look important. Because when they look important, people will treat them like they are important. So what did they do? What did he do? He paraded around the city. That's what he did. Politicians do that all the time, you know. Right? Just parading around. That's what betrayers do as well. But he didn't stop there. We see his parading, but we also see his politicking. What else does he do? Verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputy of the king to hear thee." Let me just stop there and say this. Parading was just the beginning. Now he's going to politic. He's now going to do this with the people. After he's gotten there. By the way, I'm always leery of somebody that loves attention. I remember we had this lady in Oxford. I don't want to say her name. They left. Boy, that she would come in, and I think we ought to all be friendly. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. We should greet people, but some people are just over the top, that it's just so fake. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, it's over the top. It's just so fake. You know, it's not sincere. There's a sincerity people can have. She had no sincerity. I mean, that's just, she worked everybody. I'm like, what's the matter? Why does she do this, you know? I see guys do that. I'm thinking, you know, really the pastor should be the one doing some of that, not trying to get attention. I'm just saying he's the one that really should be trying to greet people, especially at the end there. Can you imagine if someone they don't do this, but it's the same idea, stood next to me in the line and shook hands while people, I'm like, what are you doing here? Get out of here, man. I'm the pastor. You're not the pastor. You know? But they parade and they politic. So he's getting the attention now. Again, he's going to now try to drive a wedge between King David and the people. So what does he do? Watch what he does. He sits himself in the gate of the city. He's not supposed to be there. What are you doing there? And when someone came to the king for judgment, because that's what they would do, the people at the gate would often judge certain small things, and then the bigger things they'd send to the next level, eventually possibly to the king. But Absalom wasn't supposed to be there. He was working his own plan. That's what he was doing. And so here he is. And when they came to the king for judgment, notice what it says there. It says in the middle of verse 2 that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom, what's that next word? Called unto him. They weren't seeking him out. Hey, you need help? Hey, I'll help you. I'm sure you will. And he's calling them over, and he would intervene. And he says, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputy of the king to hear thee. What's he doing here? He's basically telling him this. You know what? The king doesn't care about you. That's basically what he's saying. But of course he's implying, but I do. And the king, he just doesn't run an efficient government here. He can't. He has no man here that he doesn't care about the people. That I were made judge. That's what he says, isn't it? In verse 4. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Brings back so many memories for me. And not good ones. The pastor doesn't care about you. I care about you, though. That's what Absalom's saying. They say, he doesn't care. If he did, he'd visit you more. He'd call you more. He'd care more. He'd be more involved. Boy, if you need to come to, I love you, even though he doesn't. That's an Absalom. You know, if someone ever told you, I really need a visit from the pastor, the best thing for you to do is call me and tell me that. And say, these folks, they say they really need to see you. And God willing, I'd be right over there. That's what a good pastor ought to do. The thing you wouldn't do is this. Well, you know, I know that. He won't come. But, you know, I can come over and I'll help you out. Don't be an Absalom. Don't be an Absalom. Oh, that I were made judge. By the way, this is exactly what happens in the church. When a man is trying to gain control or favor over the people, instead of helping the pastor and pointing the people to the pastor, what does he try to do? He tries to come in between the people and the pastor. You know, you can show the character of Absalom in many ways, sometimes even just expressions. Sunday school teacher gets up and says, well, the pastor wants to have a missions conference, another missions conference. You just sent a message to people that you don't like the missions conference. Well, guess what? It's not your decision to have the missions conference or not. You see, when the pastor, if you believe the pastor is led of God, and then whatever it is, as long as it's not unbiblical or unethical, then you should get behind the program. Amen. And say, this is what he feels led of God to do. So let's do it, because if he feels led of God, that means God led him. That means God's leading us. Let's get behind it.
Amen.
But Absalom doesn't do that. Well, you know, if I were the pastor, I'd do it differently. You know, this stuff with the COVID and all that. I don't get his decisions. I just don't understand those things. I mean, why doesn't he do this? And why doesn't he do that? And I think we should do this. And I just don't agree with that. Okay, Absalom. What's your plan, huh? You try to balance this two extremes of people and try to keep the church moving forward by God's grace. You see, a person that's not an Absalom, he goes to the pastor with a problem.
Amen.
A person that's an Absalom goes to everybody else with the problem. I'm trying to preach some preventative things here. I am not aiming at anybody tonight. Thank God we're not in the midst of an Absalom situation. But we've been there. And that spirit is always there. Always in little forms. This Absalom. His politicking. Well, if I were the leader, I'll tell you what. Yeah, I'd take care of you. Oh, be quiet. You wouldn't last a second if God didn't call you as the leader. You know, we had a cleaning business for years, and when I was in the casino business, I wanted to get out, praise the Lord. This is even before I was saved, and just the hours were not family conducive. I didn't really like it, so we started a cleaning business. And we had started to hire teams, and we started out with residential homes. We had, I think it was like 27 homes we were doing, and we had teams that went in and so forth. And I remember one time we had this girl come in, and boy, she was awfully inquisitive about everything we did. I mean, over the top, you know, she wanted to know about this and about that. Remember her name? Her name was Connie, I think it was. And you know what she wanted to do? She was coming to us because she wanted to get all the information so she could go out and start her own business right where we were. That's what she was doing. You know, and at first I got a little bit upset at that. I did. I didn't like it. I thought, well, that's not right. But then after I got to thinking of it, I thought, go ahead. See how fun it is. Well, if I were the pastor, I'd do it this way. Go ahead and try it somewhere. See how fun it is. Try it. You better be called of God. Because you won't last. You won't last. And if you're not called the pastor, then help the pastor.
Amen.
And don't be an Absalom. Don't be an Absalom. So we see his politicking. But then we also see, thirdly, this is the sub-point, his play acting. Watch this in verse 5. And it was so that when any man come nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Obviously not COVID-19, right? When the people come to him, remember, oh, if I were the leader, if I were the judge here, man, I'll take care of you. Oh, come on over here. You got a problem? Come on, I'll help you. I'll take care of you. Oh, let me give you a big old hug there. I love you. You say, he's so nice. He's not nice. Don't be fooled. Absalom did not love the people. You know what he was in love with? Himself. And he was in love with the power of being king. And he knew that they were the stepping stone to getting him to what he wanted. The power. You think if Absalom became king, he's going to die beforehand. You know the story. That he'd really care about those people. He'd go back and start hugging them and kissing them and taking care. Absolutely not. He was using them. Same thing is done in politics. We see, again, when campaigning, I've mentioned this already, the power-seeking politician, they're not all that way, thank the Lord, but there's less and less of them. What do? They fake great interest in the voter's situation. They act like they really care. They hug people. They kiss the babies. But most of them simply want to get in office. They don't truly care. And again, it's the same with Absaloms in the church. They don't care about you. They just want to win you to their side so they can be the person in control and in power and you'd be behind them. Absaloms. Absaloms. The description of Absalom. Number two, the actions of Absalom. And then number three, notice, if you will, the insurrection of Absalom. This is the saddest thing to me to hear. And it's going to get worse. But we read in verse 6 at the end. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It worked. His plan worked. Going to be sad when we see David. A little bit later, I want to watch David packing up his stuff because Absalom convinced everybody that David was not to be followed. He's the guy. He really cares. He loved him. And we're going to watch David and some of his followers trickle out of the palace and across down the Kidron Valley and out of Jerusalem. banished because of his own son. Sad, isn't it? And all of it was a bunch of lies. A bunch of lies. A bunch of deceit. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Who did he steal them from? David, his father. And by the way, what's coming up next? Next week, Lord willing, whenever I preach this next, it's going to be ugly. It's going to get ugly in Jerusalem. Just ugly. People have the idea, well, if that pastor, boy, if we just get rid of him, if I could just have my way. You know, you think it's the solution, but you know what it really is? It would get ugly. It gets ugly. Anytime there's Absalom's in a church, ugliness appears. Amen. Heartache appears. Because really, the truth of the matter is, pastors love their people. I wish I could sit down with every one of you, me and my wife. We do, for hours. It's just not physically possible to do that. I'll tell you what, every single one of you in this auditorium is prayed for. Amen. I pray for every one of you.
Amen.
And God willing, I'd be there in a moment if you had a need that was there. There was a pressing need. You know, they love their people.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, when Absalom rear up their ugly head, it just causes a mess. You get people siding with the Absalom, people against the pastor, people against one another. It's always ugly.
Amen.
The betraying of a king. And the most hurtful thing is often it comes from the ones you love and you care for and you tried to help and you tried to work with and tried to bring their family along, and they betray you. Sad. Let's watch out and not be fooled by the Absaloms.
Amen.
Because they'll be here again. They're here. Now and then they come and squelch the spirit of Absalom. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.